Hebrews chapter 13. We close the book on the verses 20 and 21 is where we're going to look today. And my proposition this morning is incredibly easy and simple, and it's this. The plan that God has for you will fill your soul far greater than anything you could possibly imagine. That there is no achievement, there is no success, there is no experience you can have in this world that will fulfill your soul greater than serving the purposes of God and walking with Him daily. And let me just set the stage before we go any farther, and it's this. You have to understand, your spirit is far bigger than you give it credit for. Your soul is far bigger than you give it credit for. I mean, can a mere experience on this earth fill something that is created for the infinite? Can something like an education, can something like achievement in a certain job, something like a relationship, is that really enough to achieve the glory and the bliss that God has created for you? And so I suggest to you, the only thing that can really fill and satisfy your soul is the glory of God. And we're going to see that in these passages. Look at verse 20, if you would. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me share with you a short story I've heard a number of times from actually a number of those in education. And I'll change the name to protect the innocent, of course. Mary was a 19-year-old idealistic college student. And moved with compassion for children, she enters the field of education. And upon graduation, she's excited, she's energized about teaching and really getting active in these kids' lives. Very passionate about her calling. And for the first 3 years, she goes full force into the field and really begins to mentor the children. Things like volunteering for summer tutoring and teaching. She has one goal in mind, and she is passionately driven by the love for these children. But over the next 10 years, she learns a real lesson on life. She soon finds out that the system is much more flawed than she first imagined. She soon finds out that underprivileged children are rotated from one system to the next. She finds herself opposed by a lot of the parents whom children she's trying to help. And in time, her greatest loves turned into her greatest frustration. And what happened to Mary is the very thing that used to get her out of bed in the morning is now bringing her frustration. She dreads the work week. She even quits things like summer tutoring altogether. She has lost track of the big picture. She's drained of her passion. And I suggest to you, day-to-day stress will draw away from your passion. It takes you away from the big picture. You and I might get involved in ministries and get involved serving our families, and before you know it, you lose track of the big picture of what God is trying to do. And the author here is bringing us back to the big picture. He's bringing us back to the big, the magnificent work that God is doing in our lives. One Friday, after a very difficult work week, Mary pulls her pen out, begins to write her letter of resignation. She's very depressed and feels very defeated and without purpose. And all of a sudden, a young man walks into her office dressed in a very sharp suit. She says, "Can I help you?" And he turns to Mary and says, "I don't know if you remember me, but I sure remember you. I'm one of your former students. And 9 years ago, I sat in one of your summer school classes, and you told me for the first time in my life that I could do it. You treated me with love. You treated me with respect. And not only did I pass that class, but I had a new hope. And I went on to graduate at the top of my class, and now I'm off to college." He said, "And I could not leave town without letting you know you are the one that rescued me." And they stood up and they exchanged niceties, and he left the room. Mary went back, locked the door, and she cried like she hasn't cried in a long time. And in a blink of an eye, it all came back. For the last 7 years, she couldn't think of one reason for continuing in her field. Now she can't think of one reason to quit. And without even thinking about it, she crumples up the paper and throws it into the trash. Her passion is renewed. Her spirit is refreshed. And she is brought back to the big picture. She's brought back to the reason she went in this direction in the first place. That's what the author is doing to you and I. You know, a lot of times the day-to-day stresses really draw us away, the hustle and bustle of life, and we have to bring ourselves back to the big picture. You know, for the Hebrews, it's things like, life attacking them. They need jobs. They're being persecuted. For you and I, it's not the exact same things. You know, for you and I, it's things like paying power bills, raising children, picking them up and shuffling them off to school, your boss placing very difficult demands on you, the stresses of life, something like wanting to be used by God, but not really feeling that He's using you the way you could be used. And somewhere in the mix, you lose sight of the big picture. And I want you to know, verse 20 and 21, you know what God is doing? He's sending the student into your room. He's showing you, He's reminding you of His glory. He's reminding you of His purpose. Now, let me approach it this way. In order for us to see the big picture of what God is doing, we're going to have to climb some stairs, and we've done this in the past. I want you to consider, for example, if you want to see a city, if you really want to see the glory of a city, you have to see it from its highest point. If you want to see the glory of what God is doing, if you really want to see what God's doing in your life, you're going to have to see it from the highest point. You can't go to the hot without climbing, but we have to climb some steps. The Empire State Building is 1,454 feet tall. There's 1,870 steps to the 102nd floor observatory. And what I suggest to you is if you want to see like the glory and the splendor of New York City, you can't see it on the ground level. And if you climb up 30 steps or you climb to the 30th floor and you look out the window, you'll see something pretty impressive, but you still don't see the big picture. You've got to go on to the 60th floor. And then you look out and the hustle and bustle of the streets, it's not quite as clear and it's starting to look good, but you're still not there. You need to go up to the 86th floor observatory and then step out and look at the city and it's just majestic, but you're still not there. If you really want to see the glory of the city, you have to go all the way up to the 102nd floor and step out and look down on the city. And I want us to do that this morning with the will of God for you. I want us to go not just to the 30th floor, not just to the 86th, all the way to the 102nd floor of the will of God, all the way to the top so you can see the big picture of what God is doing. And we're going to go all the way up and then we're going to look out and renew our passion. So let's start on the ground floor. The most basic thing we can say about this passage is this. God has a plan. God has a plan. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace, and here's the main verb of the sentence, verse 21, make you perfect. Now the God of peace, make you perfect. And I would suggest to you, if you're going to renew your passion for God, it's going to start by seeing not what you do, but by something that God is doing. Most of us, when we feel that we're losing passion for God, where is the first place we start? I suggest most of the time we start with ourselves. We kind of ask ourselves this question, what do I need to make me happy? How can I get involved in ministry? What have I been called to do? Every pastor in the world has made this mistake. I've done this myself. You start losing passion for God, and you sit down and kind of think, well, how can I rework things around here to really get things up and moving for the Lord? But the author says, now the God of peace make you perfect. Notice what the author is doing. He's not giving you a vision of you. He's giving you a vision of what God is doing. Renewed passion does not come by you reflecting on something you can do. It comes by reflecting on something that God can do. And one of the reasons we lose passion in the ministry and we lose passion in life is because we focus way too much on what we can do and not quite as much on what God can do. And if that's the way you live the Christian life, your life will be like a flashlight that runs out of batteries. Or like the train that starts off red hot and real fast and then kind of comes to a slow halt. If you really want a passion for God, you have to look at God. You can't look at yourself. And the author says, don't look at what you're doing. It's what God is doing. This is why the book of Ezekiel is so powerful, isn't it? You know what Ezekiel chapter 1 is? The wheel within a wheel? All that crazy kind of stuff that's tough to interpret? That's a vision of the glory of God. And before God sends Ezekiel out, he says, I'm not even going to tell you what I'm calling you to. First, look at me. Look at my face. Look at what I am capable of. And then and only then will I give you marching orders. Because you cannot draw your passion from marching orders. You can only draw them from my face. And I suggest we should be a little bit more like Moses and say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your face. Renew my passion by looking at you. Now let's move forward here. Still on the first floor, you'll discover that the will of God is one thing. Did you know that? I mean, if I asked you what is the will of God for your life, most of us would give our profession. We'd say doctor, you know, something like pastor, something like engineer. Maybe you'd name your ministry. You know, I'm a children's worker. I teach, you know, music in a local church or whatever God has called you to. And while all of those things are good and noble, God has one plan for your life. You know what it is? The text tells us. Now, the God of peace, what? Make you perfect. That is God's will for your life. That's His plan. Now, without going into a lot of grammar, let me, you know, I'd be doing you a gross disservice if I didn't say that this is a very, very, very rare verb here. And it expresses the deepest desire of God's heart. This is something that God wants beyond anything else in your life. His deepest desire is to make you perfect. That is the will of God for you. Do not ask yourself where God is leading you until you answer this question. Don't say, Lord, what field do you want me to enter? Don't say, Lord, who do you want me to marry? It all starts with the may the God of peace make you perfect. Now, what does it mean for God to make you perfect? There are two illustrations in this word, and let me just bring them out real quick. There's an illustration of a repairman, and there's an illustration of a doctor. That's how this word was used by the Greeks, make you perfect. The same word is found in Matthew 4, where the disciples are mending the nets. We saw it last week in 2 Corinthians. That's what God is trying to do in your life. He is mending nets. He's allowing things into your life so your nets can be brought together. It's also the picture of a physician. The Greeks use this word to set a bone in place. If you dislocate your shoulder, break a bone, and the doctors have to come around and kind of hold you down, and they snap it back into place, that's an unpleasant picture, but that's what the author is talking about. God is resetting you. God is bringing you back to restoration. And you know as well as I do, we don't go easy back into restoration. Oftentimes it takes a couple of hands down on top of us for that to happen. All the event, listen, everything in your life is moving in this direction. Do you realize that? Every single thing God is allowing in your life is bringing you to the point where He can restore you, where He can make you perfect. If you've ever seen a 5-year-old fish, you've noticed one thing. They're not very coordinated with the pole. And even the most simple of reeling rods, a 5-year-old has a difficult time reeling in. And oftentimes, I've seen this where they start to reel it in and they get a lot tangled around their fingers and they get a big tangled mess with the fishing line. And what do? Do they pull it back out and bring it back in? What do they always do? Just going to wind it a little bit harder, thinking that's going to get it back in. And then comes Grandpa, who understands better. And he pulls the line all the way back out while the child is still frustrated trying to reel it back in. That's what the author is saying. Though remarkably frustrating from your vantage point, God is untangling your line. He's resetting your bone. He's trying to get things straight. Every single thing in your life, when a newborn cries at 2 o'clock a.m., when you're given a deadline at work that's impossible to meet, when someone cuts you off on Wade Hampton Boulevard, that is God trying to restore you. He is setting back the bone where it should be. Let me add one more thing, by the way. If you look at the text, it says, now the God of peace, verse 21, make you perfect in what? every good work. You don't know what that means? God is concerned about every area of your life. Every area of your life. Let's be honest. Most of us feel pretty righteous because we're good in one area. You know, you always carve time for your family, or we're very diligent employees, or we're very merciful to those that are hurting, and we can feel very self-righteous about those things we're good at. But God is concerned about every single area, every area. If you're going to understand the will of God, if you're going to go to the 102nd floor, you're going to have to start here. You're going to have to see that God wants to untangle the nets. He wants to restore the bone. Any injury you might have just had, the economic status you have, the relationships in your life that are breaking up, God is allowing those to bring you to this point. He desires you holy and upright. Now, let's climb to the 30th floor, shall we? Number one, God has a plan for you. The second thing is this. The 30th floor, when we look out, we see it's not just a plan, it's more than that. God has a plan for us that is accomplished through Jesus Christ. It's accomplished through Jesus Christ. Verse 20 talks all about Jesus. He's brought back from the dead. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. Even in verse 21, we see, well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. There's a number of things about Christ. I don't want to touch every one of these this morning. But one in particular stands out, and it's the first one. He is brought back again from the dead. We've said this before. The Bible does not teach that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible does not say Jesus rose from the grave. The Bible says here what? He was raised from the dead. The work is of the Father. Why did the Father raise Jesus Christ? To show us that His work was sufficient to accomplish His will. I'll put it this way. If Jesus never rose from the dead, don't climb any more stairs. There is no plan. The plan has failed. If Jesus is still in the grave, there is no majestic city to climb up and look out at. The will of God is not just accomplished by His own. It's accomplished through Christ. And let me just bring it down to where we all live. You will never feel your cosmic purpose until you trust the gospel. Until you start to walk in the gospel. You were created for a purpose. You are a piece in the puzzle in this world. You will never feel like you are playing your role until you walk in the gospel. You'll always feel awkward. You'll always feel out of place. You always feel like something's missing in your life. Like a basketball team who has all kinds of role players. Some of them primarily rebound. Some of them are scorers. Some of them are known for defense. They have their roles. And if someone who is used to scoring is asked to go and rebound for the game, they feel very awkward. They feel like they're out of place. That's how you will feel in this universe until you walk in the gospel. You will only feel complete in Him. You'll only feel like you're in your cosmic role when you're in Christ. So number one, God has a plan for you. Number two, that plan is in Christ. Now let's climb up to the 86th floor observatory. God's plan for you in Christ, and here it is for His own good pleasure. Did you know that? It's for His own good pleasure. We see this in verse 21. He makes you perfect in every good work to what? To do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. A lot of us believe that God is working in our lives for just us. You know, God allowed you to go through a breakup so you could be more independent. And by being more independent, you know, you're going to be much happier. Or I've heard people lose jobs. Somebody get fired from a job or they get laid off from a job and they'll say, well, obviously it's God's will for me to have a better job somewhere. And by that they mean, you know, something that's going to benefit me, something that's going to make my life easier. The Bible says here that God is doing all things through Christ, not for us, but for Himself, for His own glory and for His own honor and His own majesty. And by the way, this is tricky because a lot of times I think we even confuse Christian growth like that's an end to itself. You know, a lot of us are very selfish about sanctification as if it's an end to itself. You know, we'll say things like this. Sin has destroyed my life. And before I was saved, I was miserable, but now I'm happy. And obviously, that's why God saved me, to make me happy. But that's not an end to itself, is it? God is not working in our lives just for us. He's working for His own goodwill. I've heard people say things like, I want to come to church and I want to get saved and I want to follow Jesus. That way my family will be restored. And everybody knows it's better to have a family that's together than a family that's apart. I'm sure God wants your family together, but it's not for your own happiness. The Bible says it's for His own goodwill and His own good pleasure. You can be even greedy about your sanctification. Let me put it to you this way. Seeking to be righteous in Jesus for your own goodwill and your own good pleasure is a sin. Did you know that? A lot of us will trust in Jesus, will want to grow to be more like Him, but not for the glory of God, but because we like the fringe benefits. That's why. Because it's our best chance at not getting involved in drugs. It's our best chance at having a faithful family. It's our best chance at kicking alcoholism and not losing a job next time. You might get so sick of your sin and so sick of your thought life that you say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, I'm just miserable. But it's not for His glory to find you doing it for yourself. A lot of us trust in Jesus for the fringe benefits. We want to hold a steady job. We want our lives together. We want our wife or husband to come back. And what I see a lot of us doing is something like this. We'll shake our finger at the Christian crowd that, you know, worships Jesus for cars, money, and stuff like that. But I suggest to you it's just as much of a sin to have Him clean up your life just for your own glory and your own honor and not for His own goodwill. And I would say to the drunk that wants to swap his bottle for his family, you have just swapped idols. It's very possible to seek a righteousness, but not for the glory of God, for our own glory, for the fringe benefits, just for a cleaned up life, just so you can look respectable in the community. You know, you're just sick of the way the neighbors look at your children. You take them into the grocery store and they just throw a fit and, you know, they kick down the ragu off the shelf and it breaks, and that just drives you insane. And so you're going to take them to children's church to hear about Jesus so they don't embarrass you anymore. It's a fringe benefit. It's for the wrong reason. The Bible says here, God has a plan in Christ, but you'll never match. It's not for us. It's for Him. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. Let me ask you a question. Does being faithful to your wife bring honor to God? Absolutely. But that is not why God cleaned you up. Does having a pure thought life glorify God? Absolutely. But that's not an end to itself. Does being a loving father bring glory to God? Does giving up a life of drugs, a life of religion, and a life of empty morality bring glory to God? Absolutely. But that's not the end to itself. The Bible says He's making our paths straight for what? For His own goodwill, for that which is well-pleasing in it, His sight. And so, number one, God has a plan. Number two, He's doing it in Christ. Number three, His plan is going to bring Him glory. As if that wasn't enough. As if that wasn't an awesome, incredible plan, we still have one more level to go up. And I want to go all the way up to the 102nd floor here, and it's this. God's plan for you is eternal glory to His name. It's eternal. It's something that's never going to end. Look at the last phrase in verse 21. This is incredible. To whom be glory forever and ever. That is superlative language at its best, isn't it? I mean, He could have just said, to whom be glory forever. I mean, isn't forever and forever the same thing? And yet He's really trying to stress a point here, isn't it? Jesus is going to be glorified by God working in our lives and making us holy, not just here and now, not just in forever and ever. Psalm 104:31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. God's plan is not just to bring glory to Himself through your life right now. You are not just the Colosseum for eternity right now. You are the Colosseum for all time. Or as Ephesians 3:21 says, unto whom be the glory in the church, world without end. In other words, this is never going to end. Throughout all time, God is going to be brought glory by what He's doing in your life. This is a massive plan. This is a bigger plan than you could have ever concocted. I would say, at best, most of us would conceive that God has a plan. We could conceive that. Most of us can conceive the gospel. How God has a plan, He's doing it in Christ. Now, some of us that really meditate on things, we could say, okay, this is impressive. It's not for us, it's for Him. But none of us could have really concocted this one, huh? God's plan is eternal. He is using your life. You know what you are? You are a drama stage for eternity. Everything is looking down on your life at what God is doing, what He is doing in Christ in your life. He is using you as a trophy of grace, not just for now, but world without end, forever and ever. Now, let me give you two thoughts here. Number one, if you are walking in the gospel, do you realize what you are a part of? You are a part of something big. You're a part of something huge. See, man has an incredible appetite to be a part of something big. All of us want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Well, let me ask you this. Why are kids peer pressured into drugs and sex and things that really gravitate to teenagers? Why is that? Because they're told everybody is what? Everybody's doing it. That's a lie that every teenager is told. You know what grabs them? They want to be a part of something big. Why does somebody join a gang? Are the benefits of a gang really that good? You know, 75% of them are up in prison. Is that really a good benefit of being in a gang? Why are people in gangs, in jail, in solitary confinement, why do they feel, you know, like this is great? Well, you know why? They feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves. They feel like they're a part of a unique fraternity. Why? Let me ask you this. Why do fashion trends sweep this nation? Why do certain dress styles sweep through the country? Is it really because all of our taste in clothing change at the exact same time? Is that it? Is it because all of a sudden we all like, you know, purple ties instead of green? Oh, wow, you like that too? No, it's because of what? It spreads because everybody wants to be in the in crowd. You want to be a part of something bigger. And when you see that the something bigger is bigger than you, you join that. Do you understand how big this is? Do you understand what God is saying that He's doing in your life? He is restoring you for eternity. He is putting you on a stage, world without end, forever and ever. There is nothing you could be a part of that's bigger than this. There is no gang. There is no social group. You could climb all the way to the top of your job or your field. You could be admired by all the little peons beneath you. And you know what? You'll never be a part of something that's as big as this. This is huge. This is gigantic. This is of a cosmic. This is not just of a cosmic scale. This is an eternal scale. This is something that God is doing in your life that is going to have eternal repercussions. Something that's going to echo in eternity. Like dropping the pebble in the water that just kind of has ripples that go out. This is something that's going to go out and go out and go out. He is bringing glory to Himself, world without end. One more thought. And it's practical. It's this. If you understand what I'm saying and you embrace this, this will renew your passion like never before. Never before. This will give you purpose for living like you've never had ever. And this is the reason. Because for the first time in your life, you'll be respecting your design. You'll be respecting your design. Do you see what the author is saying here? That word restore means to bring it back to the way it's supposed to be. Untangling the fishing line, you're bringing it back to the way it was supposed to be. That's what God is doing. And when you start getting on page with what God is doing, you are restored back to where you were supposed to begin with. God created you for a reason. When you were formed out of the dust of the earth and then in the womb, this is what God created you for, to walk with Him. And you will start to be in harmony with your design. No amount of human achievement, no amount of success can bring you this kind of fulfillment. You were not created for human success. You were not created for human achievement. You were created to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And when you start to see this, and you start to allow God to work in your life, and you start to walk with Him, for the first time in your life, you'll feel really fulfilled. You'll feel like there's real purpose. You know what? You won't feel awkward anymore. It won't feel like the guy that's supposed to score is out rebounding. I'll put it this way. It sounds very strange at first, but do you know why walking with God is much more fulfilling than any human goal you could possibly accomplish? It's freeing, it's satisfying, it gives ultimate fulfillment because you're now respecting your design. That's why. You're walking in your design. You are fulfilling a vision that God had for you when you were created. Nothing is more fulfilling than that. I mean, don't look any farther than the United States. Why are Americans so successful and yet so miserable? And you know who the most miserable people in the world are? If you've been around them, you know this to be true. Those, the few lucky ones that climb all the way to the top of their field, or get all the money they ever imagined, or finally get that relationship they've just yearned for since they were a teenager, they're the most miserable. Isn't that interesting? Shouldn't they be the happiest? Shouldn't they be the ones? The reason they're miserable is they're not working in harmony with their design. They are working against their design. Let me illustrate it this way. When is your dog most happy? When is your dog most happy? You know when he's most happy? When he's acting like a dog. When he's in the backyard and he's obnoxious and he's keeping the neighbors up, that's when he's in his glory. That's when he feels the best. To him, see, to you, that's annoying. To him, that's fulfilling, freeing, and it's quite liberating. That's what it is to a dog. You know, to him, he's fulfilling his cosmic purpose. When is a dog most oppressed? You know when a dog is most oppressed? When you try to make him act like something he wasn't created to do. You know, put him in a fishbowl. See if he likes that, you know. Climb up your maple tree with your dog and perch him out on a limb like a robin. See if he finds that fulfilling or oppressive. See, that's oppressive. He was created for a reason. A dog is most happy when he is in harmony with his design. And the opposite is true for the fish or the bird, you know? Put them in the backyard and let them bark at cars. That's against their design. To them, that's not freeing. That's oppressive. And I suggest if you and I are going to have the most happiness we can possibly have, if we're going to have the most fulfillment, we're going to have to live in harmony with our design. And by walking with God and living day to day with God, that's what God has created for us. The greatest mistake we make as people is that our spirit, no amount of success can fill our spirits. Our spirits are far too big. They are infinite. God created them to last. He created them to fellowship with Him. You may be striving for love and respect from other people, and you think, if I just get respect from people, I'll be happy. You know, if the religious elites, if they just acknowledge me a couple times, if the people up the food chain at work, if they just say, well done, that'll really, a pat on the back, that'll really bring joy to my life. You know, some of us, it's an immoral relationship. We think by an immoral relationship, that's going to bring me the most happiness. Or some religious cause, like doing something moral. Your spirit is far too big for these finite little things to satisfy. You have been created for a greater purpose than that. You've been created for too much more than that to make you happy. And I would say, if you're reaching for happiness in any other area than a relationship with God, your journey hasn't even begun yet. God has created you for so much more than a mere immoral relationship, so much more than just striving for respect in your field, so much more than just raising kids and having a family. You've been called to something bigger. Remember C.S. Lewis's words? Remember his words, congregation? You're settling for mud pies in the backyard rather than a holiday at the beach. Holiday at the beach. And I'll just put it this way. You know who my words will come to this morning? There are some of you that are listening and it's really gripping you. And there's two kinds of people. Those of you that are chasing human goals and you're thinking something's going to make you, and you've just realized that is not going to bring me the joy I thought. Or those of you in here that have actually achieved those goals and you see how empty they actually are. How empty they actually are. Those are the two. And if you're in one of those categories, let me tell you, God has a plan that is so big for you. And He wants to fill your soul with His glory. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to enjoy Him forever. He wants you to fellowship with Him. Why not tear down your idol and put Christ in His right place and walk with Him? Live in harmony with your design. That's where you're going to find the most joy. Let's pray.